praise to the Lord, the Almighty. We gather in his presence to celebrate his holy name. Let us prepare our hearts for worship. God is good.
All the time.
God is good.
Would you turn to the person next to you and exchange that greeting that we've been celebrating this summer? The Lord be with you and also with you. Would you turn to the person? Today, as we celebrate in worship, we acknowledge that God indeed is with us. The Lord is here in this place. And it is not just we, the people of First Baptist, who welcome you. It is the Lord himself who is here to greet you and welcome you into his presence. We especially extend that warm welcome to any visitors who are with us today. And if you are with us and would like to know more about our church and opportunities throughout the week, we encourage you to fill out a visitor card and place that in the offering plate today. Likewise, if you have any prayer needs, there is a prayer card right beside the visitor card on the back of the pew in front of you. You can share those by filling out that card and placing that in the offering plate as well. Today, as we begin our service of worship, we wanted to take some time to mournfully acknowledge some of the events that have gone on in our nation, and it often seems like we are pausing for these types of moments, moments of division and hate, of death and murder and terror. And we want to simply mourn that today as we think about the events that have taken place in Charlottesville, the recent attacks, the level of vitriol and hatred that just oozes, even not only in that moment, but as people begin to talk about that moment. And then there is the other effect of events like this, the callousness, to where we almost become numb to what is going on in the real human tragedy. Would you pause with me for a simple moment of silence as we mourn together? May the God of peace bring peace. May the God of love bring love. May the God of salvation save us all. Amen.
This morning, our opening scripture passage comes from the Old Testament, from the book of Exodus, chapter 19. Reading verses 4 through 6, this morning I'll be reading from the New Revised Standard Version. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession out of all the peoples. Indeed, the whole earth is mine. But you shall be for me a priestly kingdom and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the Israelites. Let us go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, we acknowledge you as creator and as our liberator. You are the one who brought the Egyptians out of captivity and delivered them from the oppression of slavery. You gave laws which shaped how people were to relate to you, to each other, and to the whole environment. You implored people to worship only you, knowing that whatever was put in your place would become the object of idolatry, would become the priority of people's lives. In this time of worship this morning, help us to focus on you, O God, as the priority of our lives. Remind us of your steadfast love, revealed so clearly in the new commandment of love which Jesus disclosed with his life. As a people this morning, in light of the actions, the words, and deeds that took place not just in Charlottesville, Virginia yesterday, but across our nation and across this world, we especially need to remember this model of love and how we as your people, the church, are called to respond in action, in word, and in deed. We ask for your wisdom and understanding this day as we seek to embrace your mercy and your grace. Speak to us anew as we offer this prayer and our worship this morning. In Jesus' name and for his sake, we lift the prayer that he taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, if you are able, please stand and join in singing our hymn of praise this morning. It's different from what is printed in your bulletin. We're going to sing hymn number 629. You can find that in your hymnal this morning, God of Our Fathers, hymn number 629. Please stand and join us in singing.
You will need your hymn book. It's not on the screen. 629. Mighty man, lead for
Good morning. Just to hear as a reminder from our vision and leadership team that we have a special day in the history of our church and in the future of our church. On Saturday, August the 26th, we're going to do the first stage of our visioning process that our church has agreed to undergo. We need to see where Christ is leading our church and discern what he wants us to do to be part of that and how he wants us to be part of his plan. It begins at 9 o'clock on that Saturday morning, August the 26th, and will continue through about 2. May not be quite until 2, maybe, you know, right at 2, but we may get out a little earlier. We do have childcare and plans for all the school-age children and preschool children. We want our youth and everyone else all the way through to our oldest member to be here on that Saturday and to take part in what we're going, how we kick off this plan. We're going to spend some time in looking at our church, our church population. We're going to look at the population of the areas around us that we're serving. We're going to look at what we are doing now and what we think we might want to do later, but we'll probably come up with the thing we might want to do later more throughout the process, because this is just day one of this process. It will continue on through at least a good part of the next church year, where we will discern what God's plan is for First Baptist Church of Elon. It's very important that we have everyone participating, so please make a special effort to be here that day so that you can be part of this. We will have a lunch, and we will provide snacks along the way, so you will not starve. It's a Baptist meeting. We've got to have food. And we will do a lot of not a lot of listening to one or two speakers, but we'll do a lot of group work where we'll be breaking into small groups and come and talking and then coming back and reporting to what we have talked about. So we ask that you be a part of this. We are doing sign-ups, so we'll know how much of that food to have ready. And so we would like to know by next Sunday on the 20th if you plan to attend, because we want to be ready for the things that are going to be happening that day. And we want to be ready with childcare, the necessary number of childcare workers that we need to procure to get ready for this. So, again, it's going to be Saturday, August the 26th, from 9 a.m. until about 2, and we want you there. Be there. What is it that they used to say a long time ago? Be there or be square. We want you to be there. Thank you.
Our offertory hymn this morning is hymn number 3. Let's stand and let's worship together. This one will be on your screen. Oh,
Heavenly Father, we need to look no farther than the news to see how sometimes we don't love each other as we should. That reminds us more than ever how much you love us, even when we're unlovable. As part of that love, you have blessed us beyond what we deserve, financially, personally, but more than anything, through the gift of your Son. We pray that as we return just a small bit of what you've blessed us with, that you would take it and multiply it. Use it for your glory. Use it for your work. Let us use it judiciously. In your name we pray. Amen.
That will really make you think. It should make people like those who do violence, those who murder, think, but it should make even us pause and consider, what are we doing with our lives? What do our actions mean? What do our inactions mean? We hear this passage from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians in chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. Hear now the word of the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For all of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may receive recompense for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Haunting words indeed, for this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I've told you on a number of occasions about a minister friend of mine who every time she is called upon to pray, She first begins by going, just to clear the air, to clear her mind, to pause and ready herself to be now in communication with a holy and awesome God. Sometimes at this point in the worship service, it may seem like we are rushing in a race to get to the benediction and the postlude, and we need a moment to pause and to blow out all the air, to clear the air, and prepare ourselves to hear from the Lord. Would you take that moment now in silence to spend it as you feel led, in confession, in opening yourself to the Holy Spirit, and praying your own private prayer to the Lord as we enter into a time. Would you bow with me? Oh, slow us down, O Lord, for we rush to and fro. We are hectic people, always aiming to the next thing, the next appointment, the next adventure, the next vacation, the next day of work, the next project. Slow us down, so that we might take an account of the things we spend our lives on, so that we might consider our actions and their cost. Oh, slow us down, O Lord, that we might have a moment to catch our breath, for you are breath. Your Spirit is the breath of God, filling us with life. Oh, slow us down that we might breathe deeply. Oh, slow us down, O Lord, that we might be aware of our mistakes. And if we run too fast, we never see them. Slow us down that we might see them. Oh, slow us down, O Lord, that we might find time to love, to laugh, to share, to serve. And we pray for forgiveness for all the times that we've missed because we were rushing. We pray that we are not rushing headlong ahead of you toward our own destruction. For we are our own best destroyers, O Lord. So slow us down that we might not do ourselves harm, that we might not do our families harm, that we might not do our community harm. Oh, slow us down that we might hear the rhythm of your voice as you sing to us the songs of life. In the name of Jesus the Christ, we pray. Amen.
I want to thank all of those who have extended birthday wishes to me. This is, you know, they say you only turn 30 once, but this is the 11th time I've turned 30. And it's been a joy to celebrate getting over the hill and finally learning what it means to be a real adult in life. I especially want to say what a joy it's been. It's been a sweet birthday weekend. We do birthday weeks in my family. We like to drag things out quite a bit, which is fun for some, but when you're turning 40, maybe not so much. But what a sweet birthday this has been, especially hearing the choir sing happy birthday to me this morning, and both the call to worship and the anthem this morning were powerful. And I especially have enjoyed in worship, not that it was done for me at all, but it's been nice to sing these good old faithful hymns and to celebrate Christ together. What a good time. As we look at our worship scripture for today that we'll be wrestling with, this is in many ways the prequel to last Sunday's passage of scripture. We live in an age of prequel movies. Everything is about what happened before this happened. And today's scripture is very much a prequel to last week's scripture. As we look now at Matthew chapter 25, this time backing up to verse 14. As we approach this passage, would you first bow with me in prayer? God, help us to see what you would have us to see. Help us to hear what you would have us to hear. And most of all, help us to be who you are calling us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. As I read this passage several weeks ago, I always think of the same story every time I hear this. It's the story of one of my classmates in high school, Stacy Alderman. Stacy was one of those kids who thought about the world differently. He always had a scheme. He always had a plan. I think every high school has that kid that can get you whatever you need, who always is selling something or working some angle. And Stacy was that kid for Whiteville High School. Here's one of the most brilliant things I think Stacy ever did. He always had something going on, but this one was brilliant. His allowance each week was $10, which is pretty good. He would take that $10 and go to the cheapest store in town and buy bubble gum and candy bars and funny erasers and anything he thought would sell. And then Stacy would bring that to school and set up in the parking lot a little stand and would sell, you know, 25 cents for some gum, $1, $2 for a candy bar. If he had a really cool eraser, he might put a higher price tag. And he would turn that $10 into $20 or $30. Every week he'd make a profit and accumulate that money. And then he would take that money and invest in buying new things, better things, bigger things. Well, this scheme of Stacy's did not last very long. Could you imagine why? The school shut it down. They said that type of entrepreneurial activity is inappropriate for the school. And I thought as a teenager, then what are we learning? What are we supposed to be learning here if not how to be successful in life, turn a profit, make a living, and reinvest that living? I thought it was brilliant, and to this day, I think it was brilliant. And by the way, the school deep down also thought it was brilliant, because guess what showed up a few weeks after they shut Stacy Alderman down? A little stand in the courtyard selling bubble gum, erasers, to raise money for the athletic program. You know, when you look at something and you know it's a good idea, it's immediately recognizable. You say, that is smart. That kid was a smart, savvy kid who knew how to make a good investment, turn a profit, and even reinvest the profits that he was made. It should not surprise you. He's doing very well these days. You know, when you see a good deal, you know it. I love the show Shark Tank for this very reason. And you may be a fan, but if you've never seen the show, essentially they have these four or five investors who are multimillionaires, And they sit in a room, and one by one, inventors or creators or business people, they come into the room and they pitch their idea. They pitch their product to the sharks, to the four or five sharks there who have all the money. The person has the idea, they've got the cash, and these sharks start bidding on how much they're willing to invest, if at all, in the product. Some of them are very good products. Some of them, you can imagine, for the show to be entertaining, are really dumb ideas, or clearly not going to make money. But I love listening to the perspective of the sharks, because they're not giving the money just out of the goodness of their own heart, are they? They recognize a good idea, a good deal, and more importantly, they perceive that if they invest $10,000, they'll make $100,000. If they invest $100,000, they want to make $1,000,000. They want to invest in the products, the ideas that they think are worthwhile and that they think will create a return on their investment. That's why anyone invests in anything, is it not? If you are one who recognizes that there are some deals that are good and it makes sense to invest in good deals, and likewise you agree that it makes sense to expect a return on your investment, say amen. Some of you don't understand this economics, maybe. Or maybe you're just afraid to say amen. If you get how the world works, I put $10 in, I expect to make some money off of that so that I'm turning a profit. If you understand that, say amen. 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 If you were to go out today or tomorrow and buy stock in a company, what do you expect? You're not simply giving that company a portion of your hard-earned precious money out of the goodness of your own heart because you just are that nice. You're investing in that product. You're buying stock in it. You're putting stock into it, not out of kindness or generosity, but because you expect and demand to make a profit, to get a return on that investment. What do you do if you have a stock that is not performing well? It's not making money. That product is not working. You see those numbers going down. What do? You cut your losses. That's the business talking. You cut your losses. You get out. Maybe if you're a high risk taker, you wait a little while to see if things will turn around, or maybe the value will get low enough you can buy more and hope for the best. But most people are cautious, you might even say responsible, and they cut their losses. They back out and they say, you know what? This didn't work out. It didn't perform the way I anticipated it would perform. And I'm not getting that return on my investment. I will no longer put stock in you, product. So you have all testified publicly that we agree with that concept. We understand how the world works. And it was within the framework of that concept that Jesus now begins to talk about the kingdom of heaven. What is the kingdom of heaven like? We've heard over several weeks now, several beautiful, complex analogies Jesus makes. The kingdom of heaven is like someone who finds a precious pearl and they sell everything they own to buy that one pearl. Kingdom of heaven is like someone who has a gold coin and they bury that treasure in a field and then they spend all that they have to buy the field where their treasure is hidden. The kingdom of heaven is like all sorts of things. Last week we found out the kingdom of heaven is like a shepherd separating the goats from the sheep. And we don't want to be a goat. We want to be one of those faithful sheep who feed, clothe, visit, love Jesus himself. But this week, Jesus says, essentially, the kingdom of heaven is like a wise investor who puts stock in people and expects and, in fact, demands a return on the investment. In verse 14, Jesus begins this analogy saying, "For it is as if a man going on a journey summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents. To another, 2. To another, 1. To each according to his ability. You know, some people you just trust with more, don't you? Some people you know can handle things. And other people you're not so sure, but you want to involve them. It's kind of like when you're dealing with your children. The older children you give a little more to, and you expect a little more from. Maybe they have more chores. Maybe they have the bigger chores. I was always jealous as a kid because I had 2 older brothers. And we always had yard work every Saturday. And there was this pecking order that existed from the time we were little all the way through high school, that the oldest son drove the riding lawnmower, the middle son got to use the weed eater, and guess what Mason got to do? Pick up sticks. And it never changed. Jesus is using a very common sense reality. Some people you know you can trust more than others. Some people are more capable than others. But to everyone, something is given. To every person in the story, at least something has been entrusted. No one is left out of this opportunity for investment. No one is overlooked for the responsibility of being entrusted with the master's finances. Then he went away. The one who had received the 5 talents went off at once, and he Stacy Alderman those 5 talents. He traded with them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had the 2 talents made 2 more. This is some great investment principles they must have been utilizing here. They say 100% return. I mean, they put in 5, they get 5 back plus the original 5. Now he's got 10. The one who had 2 put in 2, got 2 back plus the original 2. He now has 4. And we could imagine if the master had been away long enough, this pattern could have been replicated over and over again. The 10 could become 20, the 20, 40, and so forth until the master returns. Verse 18, but the one who had received the 1 talent, he went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. This is the type of guy who is very practical and very cautious and not really willing to take chances. He is not necessarily foolish, just overly concerned, overly careful. And so he doesn't want to lose that little bit that he has because he has very little, only 1 talent given to this man. And so he just goes out and he buries a hole, buries it in a hole and hopes to just hang on to it. If I could just hang on to it, at least I'll have what I was given. Seems practical, but we're going to find out it's infuriating to the master. Verse 19, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 more talents, saying, Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I have made 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. There's a lot going on there. Amazing things happening in those few verses. First of all, we were told at the beginning he gave this guy 5 talents. Now we begin to realize he did not give him anything, not in the sense that the slave possessed them, owned them, acquired them. In the end, they were never his, not even the money, the talents he made. He's only been loaned these talents. And the master wants it all back. But I also love that line that the reward is more responsibility and to enter into the master's joy.
The reward is more opportunity to serve the Master, and that this should be a source of joy for the servant. And the one with two talents also came forward, saying, "Master, you handed over to me two talents. See, I have made two more talents." His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Same pattern. Then, you notice there is these transitions going on here. But the one with one talent. Then the one with one. The one had been given the one talent also came forward saying, "Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours." But his master replied, "You wicked and lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return I would have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents, for to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have in abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." What a complicated analogy for the kingdom of God. When I was a little kid and I heard this story, I heard the word talent, and in a very one-dimensional way, I thought of talents as, you know, things like talent, ability to dance or sing or speak well or write. That may be involved in our understanding today of what Jesus is talking about when he says talent, but as I got older, I learned that Jesus specifically is using the imagery of money. And so I've heard many, many sermons about good stewardship and giving and offering and tithing and all of that stuff about the money we have is not our own. And while I think that something of that is involved in what Jesus is saying, I realize it's much bigger than that. It's much more complicated, more complex than just talents or money. He's indeed talking about the things that God invests into us, which could be so broad, so vast, so specific to the individual person. God puts stock in us. God here in this analogy is the investor. He puts stock in you. He puts stock in your ability to perform, your ability to create a return on his investment. He puts stock in you that you will do something with that which he is investing in you. And it may be some ability to sing. It may not. It may be some financial blessing that you have received over your lifetime, wise and true decisions that you give God credit for. But it may be more subtle than that. It may be more broad than that. It may be being a member of a ministry team. It may be that you have the ability to pray in a profound and effective way. It may be that God has invested in you this hope-giving capacity that whenever you're around people, you lift them up and encourage them, and you naturally give them a new sense of hope and energy. Maybe God has invested in you this power of motivation. You are able to motivate people and mobilize people around a project, an idea, an activity. You're just one of those types who can get people to show up. Maybe God has invested in you the ability to share the gospel well. You have a story that resonates with people.
God has invested that story into your life for some purpose. Maybe what God has invested in you is the ability to ask good, thoughtful, provocative questions in a Bible study class. If you have ever taught a Bible study class, you know how profoundly valuable those people who raise their hand and ask good questions are. They keep the discussion and the dialogue moving. They are a blessing from the Lord. Maybe you have been invested with good questions and good comments. Maybe you've been invested with the ability to see the scripture clearly, and not only see it clearly, because that's one thing, right? But to explain it well to others. You have that gift of teaching. Some people are what I call the modern day prophets. They have this investment that God has placed in their life that they can look at the writing on the wall. They can kind of see the way things are moving in a community and the life of a church. And they're the one that at a roundtable meeting, they'll say, you know, we need to start thinking about this or preparing for that. God invests in so many different ways, and we could spend hours talking about all of the different talents that God offers to the individuals. Likewise, he does so with churches, and that's the whole bottom line purpose of a vision process, is to step back and say, what are the talents? What is the investment that God has put into the life of this church? What is it that he's given us to work with? And where is he calling us to work with it? How is he inviting us to use something? Maybe it's very limited, just one talent. Maybe it's a lot. But what is it he's given us to work with, and how will we double that investment? God has put stock in us. What will we do with that stock? What will we do with God's expectations for us? Now, we said at the beginning, and you all amended it, I heard it, the Lord heard it, that we understand this concept that if an investor invests, we do not make a return just because we're doing him a favor. It is expected. And how clearly we ought to take pause over this reality at the end. The one who did not return the investment, he is cast out in the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's shocking. That's surprising. So I guess it troubles me when I hear this all the time, when we talk about those people who do make a return on the investment. How do we talk about them? What do we say about them? We say, oh, you know, Brother Bobby over there, he has sacrificed so much of his time and his energy to make this project work. Sister Jenny over there, she is so sacrificing and giving. She really is a servant, isn't she? I hear that all the time. I hear the call given out. We need people to sacrifice. We need people to surrender a little bit of your time, a little bit of your energy this week. We need you to make the sacrifice that you need to be there or to do that or to serve as a deacon, a vision leadership team member, a prayer team member, a family team member. Would you sacrifice the time? And I hear people talk about it, about their own activity that same way. I'm willing to make the sacrifices I need to do what the Lord is calling me to do. I'm willing to give up my time, my money, my energy. Do you realize, though, that that is a completely backwards mentality? What we are suggesting is that we are doing God some big favor when we serve. Like, you know, Lord, because I love you, I'll do this for you. I'm willing to do this favor for you, God. I'm willing to be there for you, Lord. We act as though we are doing God a benevolent, loving, kind favor out of the goodness of our own heart, when in reality, according to the scripture, We are robbing God if we do not. That God is the one who is doing us the favor by calling us and challenging us in the first place. God is the one doing us the favor. It is His benevolence that gives us the opportunity to make a return on whatever it is that He has given us to do. That is a complete reversal of the way we have thought about life and the world and service to the church. Jesus puts it into business terms to help us say, whoa, wait a minute. I'm not the investor investing in God. I'm not the investor investing in the kingdom's growth. I'm not the one who's the backer of this project. I'm not the one who is the shark willing to put up the money to make this thing work. God is the investor, and He's putting stock in me. He's putting stock in you. And He doesn't hope that we will do something with what He's given us. He demands it. And not only does He demand it, if we don't do anything, what did it say He did to the one who had one talent and did nothing with that talent? He took it away and gave it to someone else. I'm so heartbroken when I hear people who say, I just can't do that. I'm so heartbroken when I see people who have these God-invested abilities, talents, resources, spiritual gifts, whatever it may be, and they do nothing but hide it in a hole in a ground. And the call goes out, we need someone to do this, or we need someone to be there. And the ones who could won't. And so often God just takes that opportunity for blessing and joy and gives it to someone else who's ready and willing and excited. It's fear that keeps us from making the return, isn't it? It was fear that motivated that guy to bury what God gave him in a hole. It's fear that causes us, I can't pray in public. I can't lead that. I can't teach that. I can't serve there. When I was in my mission trip in Switzerland and I was working with this group of middle school boys, we got into this conversation about fear. What are you afraid of? Are you afraid of the dark? No, I'm not. I'm not afraid of the dark, said the little boys, these middle school guys, these young men. Are you afraid of scary stories? No, I'm not afraid of scary stories. Would someone be willing to lead us in prayer? I said, ah, but you're afraid of that, aren't you? Would somebody be willing to share their testimony? We might be afraid of that. Would someone be willing to witness to their gospel story, their saving story, to the classmate, to their neighbor, to their coworker? We might be afraid of that. It's fear that paralyzes us from doing what God puts stock in us to do. And if we are paralyzed by fear, Jesus says God will just take that opportunity and give it somewhere else. It happens all the time, but it also happens in churches. I see this as well. Churches who maybe they didn't have much to work with, but even what they did have, out of fear of change or fear of the unknown or fear of uncertainty or fear of failure, they remain paralyzed, immobilized. And God doesn't put up with it. He just takes that opportunity and gives it somewhere else. I see that happen all the time. Someone comes before a church, says, hey, I have a great idea. What if we do this event and do it this way? It's never been done like that before. And we have a little bit of resources. We can make that happen. And I don't know if that'll work. I don't know if that will succeed. I don't know if we could pull that off. I don't know if we have the real resources to do that. I don't know if we'll be comfortable making those kinds of adjustments. And I've seen it even in recent history of our own church, that great opportunity, that great idea was just given to a whole nother church. And it blossomed. And the one who was given five returned 10. And the one who was given one, even that was taken away. Let us pray. Help us, God, to make the most of what you give us, whatever that might be. In Christ's name, amen. Would you respond to God's word this morning as we stand together and sing our hymn of response? It's number 412. We'll sing verses 1 and 2 of "My Faith Has Found a Resting Place." If you're able, please stand. Receive this blessing and remain standing for our benediction response. May the great and awesome God of the universe, who formed you in your mother's womb, open your eyes to see the joy at hand, the opportunity underfoot. In all things, be blessed. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.